Thank you. Good morning. Y'all may be seated. It's great. Great to see you all this cold January morning. But I was thinking this morning as we were driving by all the houses and seeing all the cars with the frost on their windows, how cozy it would be to be in bed. But I knew that if we got into this sanctuary, it would be cozy and warm. And I'm so thankful that it is and you're all here. I'm so excited that you're here. There are seasons in the Christian life when the Lord exposes things that would never surface during our times of comfort. God will expose pride. He will expose envy. And he will expose comparison as we compare ourselves with others. And he even exposes subtle ways and how we even can serve God, secretly wanting people's attention, people's praise. And strangely enough, God exposes these things right in the middle of ministry. And Philippians chapter 1 verses 15 through 18 tells us the story really honestly. And we're going to get into that this morning. Just to give you a little context here, Paul is in prison. He cannot travel. He can't preach publicly. He's literally chained to a Roman guard. He can't plant churches. And guess what? Others have stepped in. Some are preaching with pure and beautiful motives, but others are preaching with dark motives. And Paul says in our text this morning that there are men who are preaching out of envy, out of rivalry, and out of selfish ambition. But here's the thing. This is remarkable. They're not preaching a different gospel. They're not preaching a false gospel. They are actually preaching the right gospel with the wrong heart. And yet Paul says this incredible thing. He says it in verse 18. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. So let me just set the scene again. Paul is not shrugging off sin. Paul, at this point, is just basking in the sovereignty of God. That God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and sovereign. Because here's the point. The mission does not ultimately rest on the purity of the preacher. The mission rests on the Word of God, by the power of God. And this has happened all through history. God uses imperfect men to preach truth. Maybe some of you remember Balaam. He was a non-Israelite prophet. He was hired by King Balak of the Moabites. And this guy wanted him to basically prophesy curses over Israel. And his heart was crooked. And he did it for greed. Or how about the high priest Caiaphas? He prophesied even though he did not know the weight of his words. And maybe even you guys know, remember the story of Jonah where he preached. He was half-hearted, reluctant preacher, and yet God will bring a whole entire city to himself. We're going to hit these characters a little later in our message. But all through history, we have seen that God uses imperfect men to proclaim his truth. We could even go back to Martin Luther, William Tyndale, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. All of these men were not perfect. All of them struggled in one way or another. All of them had issues, imperfect messengers of God. None of them were flawless. None of them preached, again, from pure motives. And yet Christ was proclaimed, Christ was treasured, and Christ was exalted. And the Apostle Paul is saying, and in this I rejoice. Not in envy, not in rivalry, not in hypocrisy. He rejoices because Christ is being preached, even by imperfect men. The glory does not belong to the preacher. It belongs to Christ. And this is humbling as a preacher. It crushes pride. It destroys illusion that the gospel depends on anything I say. It has nothing to do with what I say. It's God's word. It's perfect in every way. And it reminds us this morning that God uses weak vessels, even with mixed motives, imperfect instruments to exalt a perfect Savior. And the miracle, the wonder, the breathtaking mystery of all of this is that Christ is exalted and Christ wins. So here's our roadmap this morning. I got 3 points. Envy, number one, envy is ministry when the right work is fueled by the wrong heart. Number two, love in ministry when right motives, what they actually look like. And my third point, Christ above all personal credit, the joy nothing that no one can steal. But before we get into our text this morning, I just want to remind us of where we've been, right? Before we step in today, last week we were in verses 12 through 14, and Paul showed us that suffering in the hands of God should never be wasted. We should not waste our suffering. We should not waste our circumstances. See, Paul was, again, in chains, but the gospel wasn't in chains. He told the church what it looked like to see setbacks, not as something that we are to worry and stress out about, but actually, this is God's will. These setbacks are actually at the hand of God. What felt like failure was actually God advancing the gospel, the God working out His gospel in the hearts of His people. And last week, Paul said that his imprisonment served the gospel. It made Christ known. It strengthened the church. And his chains, became his pulpit. His suffering became a witness. His endurance encouraged the church to be emboldened. And we learned last week that God sovereignly uses hardship to advance His mission, to strengthen His people. And that prepares us perfectly for this morning. Because now Paul is going to show us something just as searching. Not only how God uses suffering, but how God exposes our hearts, even in ministry. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be here in this text all morning. So I'm just going to go from right now. I'm going to start reading from verse 12. But our text is going to be verses 15 through 18. Okay. But I want to start in verse 12. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. All right. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Sorry about that. God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And here is our text. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. As we open up your word, we confess that our hearts are easily divided. We can serve you, we can minister, and yet still want praise. We can tell people of the truth and still crave attention. We can say Christ is everything while secretly hoping that we are noticed. So we ask now, Lord, this morning that you will search us, expose in our hearts things that we cannot see, correct what is crooked, comfort what is wounded, cleanse what is proud, guard us from the thinking that these verses are about other people, that this message will be good for others. Lord, let this word speak to us this morning. May Christ increase in our thoughts. May he increase and may we decrease more and more. May your glory be exalted. May this morning, Lord, be a turning point for some of us. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all be seated. We see here Paul is beginning with honesty. He's not romanticizing ministry. He names sin plainly. So point number one, or here's my big idea. Let's go with my big idea real quick. Go back. There you go. God advances the gospel through imperfect people. So our joy must rest in Christ, not in recognition. Now let's go to point number one. Envy in ministry. Wrong motives in gospel work. Verses 15. Right there in the beginning, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Now here's the point I want you guys to get. He is not talking about false teachers. He's not talking about false teachers here. These men are preaching the gospel. Christ crucified. That he rose from the grave, that he is Lord and Savior, but their motives are corrupt. They preach truth with proud, competitive hearts. And Paul exposes these groups. Again, he does not say these men are preaching falsely or these men are preaching heresy. He says, no, they preach Christ, but their motive is toxic. They are jealous of Paul's influence. They want the visibility. They want to basically be surpassed. They want to surpass him or be on the same category as Paul. And folks, this is not new. We see this through all the pages of Scripture. We can go back in time. Cain and Abel. He was jealous. He envied his brother Abel. Or how about King Saul and King David? King Saul, my goodness, he was so envious of King David. And before he was even king, just a little shepherd boy. Or how about the Pharisees and Jesus? See, here's the thing. Ministry does not make pride disappear. Ministry can actually feed pride. And that's scary. That's why Scripture says many of you should not become teachers. Will be held at a higher level of accountability. But here in our text, these men wanted the spotlight. These men wanted recognition. These men wanted the applause. And this is hard. This is heartbreaking because it still happens today. It happens in our churches all across the country, all across the globe. When we served in Cambodia, I saw it all the time in little churches that God was raising up. Churches, men, just comparing them churches by how big the next church was or how nice their building was. And their preaching gets kind of mixed up because they're so eager to be bigger and better. And it becomes a competition rather than to honor the Lord. Even in this little area of South San Jose or Las Gatas and Morgan Hill, pastors, I've heard them compare churches with other churches. They compare their staff with other staffs. Worship teams, comparing talent. Oh man, we have the best, you know, bass player, or the best, you know, backup singers. Instead of honoring God, it's about honoring themselves. Believers competing for recognition. I did that. I did that too. Or how about this? People quietly celebrating when another believer struggles. But this is what Paul says. They proclaim Christ, thinking of afflicting me. And these men believed that Paul would suffer emotionally watching them succeed. These other men didn't want to preach. They wanted to win. It's like two runners in a race. One runner loves to run. He loves to compete. The other runner, he runs because he wants to beat everybody. He wants to be numero uno. Same activity, same finish line. One man finishes the race and he's joyful. He's happy that he finished the race. The other, when he doesn't win, he finishes the race empty. That is envy in ministry. And that is what Paul is talking about here. So let me ask you, as your pastor, do you rejoice when God uses someone else? Do you compare your role to others? Do you rejoice more in Christ being known? Are you being acknowledged and noticed? Do you resent others who are faithful? Or do you feel threatened when God uses someone else to do something? If any of these statements are true, my encouragement is to pray and say, Lord, expose these wrong motives in my heart. Make Christ, not attention, be my joy. That should be your prayer. Lord, cleanse these wrong motives in my heart. Make Christ, not attention towards me, be my joy. And see, what we're seeing here in the text, Paul is naming motives, but he doesn't stop there. So that's where we go to point number two. Point number two, love in ministry. This is the right heart, the right motives, and the right heart. And if we're back in Philippians chapter 15b through 16, Paul says, but others from goodwill, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. See, friends, these believers, this group of people, they understood Paul wasn't in prison by accident. They understood that Paul was in prison by the sovereign hand of God, that he was literally assigned to this. He was placed there. He was appointed to be in prison. He was stationed in Rome, tied to a Roman guard. And this wasn't by the hand of Rome, even though it was by the hand of Rome. It was by God, because God is sovereign. So these people who saw Paul that was in prison, Their aim was to do and follow what Paul had done. Not to replace Paul, but to support Paul in the ministry. And here they became partners with Paul. This was not a competition. This was a partnership. The first group did it out of rivalry and jealousy and envy. They wanted the recognition. The second group wanted to partner with Paul. They wanted to support Paul. Because these men and women, they loved Christ. And because they loved Christ, they loved Paul. But not only did they love Paul, they loved the church. And they loved the gospel. There was no jealousy. There was no comparison. It was just partnership. And here's a key truth, friends. Gospel ministry should never be a competition. Never. It is partnership under one King, King Jesus. The first illustration I gave you was two men in a race. That are two people. But how about a relay team? There's no egos on a relay team, right? In the Olympics, everyone who does individual rounds are trying to achieve the number one goal to be number one. But on a relay team, four men or four women gather together to partner, to run together, to be the best. And then they don't care if they have the top score, the top time. They just care as a team that they have the best time. The goal isn't ego. Their goal isn't to outperform their teammates. Their goal to cross the finish line together. That is gospel ministry. Gospel ministry, friends, we're not celebrities. We're stewards. We're servants. And when Christ is treasured, other servants in the church, others doing ministry, are our teammates. They're not threats. And I've seen that so many places, especially in Cambodia. Oh my goodness, it was so hard. Everyone competing about having a bigger church, having a bigger air conditioner, having a bigger sound system. And the gospel gets just covered with greed and envy. And the little church, the little pastor who's meeting outside in the barn, God blesses him and the ministry keeps growing and growing. And everyone's serving, everyone's working together. Oh, it's such a glorious picture. And I see that's what Lone Hill is all about. And I want to continue that. So let me ask you this as an application question. Where is God calling you to celebrate others? To celebrate others. Not to compete with them, but to celebrate them. Where is God calling you in that? Is there a person? You can think of the people in your own mind. Who do you secretly view as your competition? Or someone who irritates you? Or someone just, you know, we have them in our lives. God's asking you to love them. To celebrate them. How can you encourage them? How can you bless them? How can you support them? That is our role. That is our calling, friends. Even when we are behind bars, we are to not let our circumstances dictate how we love one another. Think of those people. And my hope is this week that you would reach out to them for some encouragement. You would pray for them. You would thank God for them. And you would cheer them on. Instead of comparing, complaining. So that's point two. And point three, Paul is taking us a little deeper here. Point three, Christ above personal credit. The joy nothing can steal. And this is where I want Lone Hill to land. That we want Christ above personal credit and everything. And you know what, friends? That's when that joy can never be stolen. And look at verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul goes on to say, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's not saying that motives don't matter. Because guess what, friends? God is sovereign. Our motives will be judged. I always tell my friends who are complaining about their church leaders, that, you know what? Guard your heart. They will be held responsible by the Lord and given account. That's their responsibility, and that's what's going to happen. You will be held account by how you submitted to them. Your job isn't to change them, complain about them. Your job is to follow them. Now, they will be held accountable for how they lead. You will be held accountable by how your heart is. So motives will be judged. But here in our text, Paul is refusing to defend himself. He's refusing to retaliate. He could have easily have said, those men are bad. Those men are prideful. Those men are just doing it for the glory. Don't listen to them. But no, Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed and I rejoice. He doesn't complain. He doesn't become bitter. Because you know what Paul understood, and my hope is that we will understand that God is sovereign. He's all powerful. And wrong motives cannot overturn God's purposes. We saw that last week when we quoted Genesis chapter 50. What some meant for evil, God has meant for good. And even though the vessels are flawed, the gospel is not. The gospel is perfect. Paul says, if Christ is preached, I will rejoice. He doesn't approve their sin, but he refuses to let their sin steal his joy. And the heart of all of this is Paul is more passionate about Christ being exalted and proclaimed than his reputation of being respected and honored. And if you find yourself wanting people to honor you and respect you, remember Paul. Just a simple thing here. I'll just tell you a quick story. This is off my notes, so I hope I don't go too long. A friend of mine, who I was a new believer, I'd just come to Christ. I was probably in the faith for about 3 months, 2 months. I didn't understand doctrines of grace, and I really didn't. I knew how I got saved. I knew I came to the point in my life where I knew I was a sinner, and I could not save myself. And I just cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And he did. I mean, it was like my life, I was transformed. I went from this uncircumcised Philistine to this little baby Christian who was just couldn't get enough of God's word. And I was in this country and western band, right? Singing in bars and performing for people for all the praise. And when I came to faith, I just knew I couldn't do this anymore. But our band was like freaking out. No, you know, we have all of these gigs lined up and that's so irresponsible. And I said, okay, if we continue on, then I want to change all the songs that I'm singing. I'm not going to sing about cheating. I'm not going to sing about drinking, all the crazy stuff that country music's all about. And then I said, I'm going to give my testimony at the end of our, during the set. And they're like, okay, whatever. Well, it went from like 100 songs down to literally 8 songs. Because every Christian song is about drinking and stealing and doing something crazy, you know? And I'd pray, but our drummer, he had hair down to his waist. I think he did not live. He smoked marijuana more than I think he breathed in oxygen. He was always out there. And I remember him when I came to faith, he would ask me all these questions about Jesus. And I remember just telling him, and again, I was a baby Christian, telling him how God, you know, saved me and how we need to repent. And I remember him listening to me. And in the back of my mind, I really thought, I don't think God can save this guy. He's really out there. I was out there, but he's further out there, you know? And then he kept asking me to come to church. Can I come to your church? Can I come to your church? And I was a little embarrassed because he always smelled like marijuana. But my wife said, you know, who are you? Are you God? You know, I'm like, I'm not God. She goes, well, then if he wants to come to church, let him come to church. So I said, okay, hey, London, you know, we have church at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. Come on. So he comes to church and I'm singing on the worship team and I look out in the middle of the service or the end of the service and he's just weeping. He's like weeping tears. And I'm like, what's going on? You know? So after the church service, I go over to him and I said, London, what's going on? And he goes, my goodness, brother, I got saved last night. I said, what do you mean? How'd you get saved? He goes, you know, I was just going through the channels and I came across this guy. And he says, if you pray this prayer, you will be saved. And I prayed it. And man, it was just like, he says, look, like my eyes opened up and it's like, I believe and I want to be here in church. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And he was so sober and he was just so like pure and honest and innocent. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I embraced him. And then I said, well, who was it? Who was the preacher? He goes, I don't know. It was some weird guy's name, Benny Hinn. And I was like, oh my gosh, I heard of Benny Hinn. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, he's like a prosperity gospel guy. But you know what? When the word of God is spoken, God's word does not come back void. He didn't hear all the other nonsense that Benny was saying. He just heard that if you believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, that he lived the perfect life that none of us could live, that he was crucified and buried, and 3 days later he rose again. You believe that? Raise your hand. You're going to heaven. And London believed it that day. And that's kind of like what Paul is saying here. When God's word is preached and pretense aren't truth, he rejoices because God's word is powerful. We don't have to worry about it. God is going to save people, not me. I just got to be faithful to the preaching of it. Imagine if we were if this was July and it's hot, we don't have air conditioning. And someone handed you a cup of water, you're hot, but you notice the cup is chipped, it's a little cracked. But when it's hot, you don't care, you drink it. See, the cup is flawed, but the water still refreshes. Friends, we as believers, we're the cup. Christ is the water. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying here, the treasure is not the messenger. The treasure is Christ and his word. Paul's joy was rooted in the sovereignty of God. And here's the cool and amazing thing. You don't have to go to 4 years of seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. God does not need perfect instruments to advance his perfect gospel. God uses flawed preachers, broken vessels, and even those with wrong motives. And God will hold all of those people with wrong motives accountable for their hearts. Because here's the truth. The message of the gospel is pure, even when the messenger isn't. Now, this is important. This does not excuse sin in leadership. The Bible addresses that. There's a list of qualifications for pastors and elders and deacons. And it's a heavy list. So the Bible does not excuse sin in leaders. Our God will judge motives, and those who are in leadership will be held accountable. But our text this morning reminds us that Christ's cause is bigger than our reputations. The gospel power does not rest on the purity of the man, but on the sovereignty of God. God uses weak men all the time. And this truth echoes all throughout history. And again, I mentioned Jonah. Jonah, he was a resentful evangelist. And you guys, I hope you guys know the story of Jonah. I'd love to go through it one day if you haven't. It's just a wonderful story. The northern kingdom of Israel has been taken captive by the Assyrian army. And the Syrian army was led by King Sennacherib. They were ruthless. They would just destroy nations. They would not just take captive a few. They would take captive the whole cities. And they would put rings or hooks in their noses or in their mouths. And they would tie them together and march them back to Nineveh. March them back to northern Iraq. And those who were falling behind, they would cut them off. They would flay their skin open, put them in the ground, and let the birds come and eat their flesh. They were horrific. And Jonah despised these people. He hated them. But God called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah was like, no way. So Jonah, right, goes the opposite direction. You guys know the story, and he gets thrown off the boat. He was so upset about going to Nineveh that he literally tried to commit suicide three times. It's amazing. But he did obey outwardly. But inwardly, he resisted God the whole way. He did not love Nineveh. He did not desire their salvation. He wanted justice. He wanted them condemned. He wanted them destroyed. He did not want mercy. And that's the hard part about the story of Jonah, because people, I know there's people groups, there's things in our lives that we want people to receive the justice they deserve. But friends, if we all got the justice we deserve, none of us would be here today. We all want mercy. But here's an amazing thing. He does go, Jonah, and he does preach. And the greatest revival in the Old Testament happened. The entire city, over 100,000 people repented. And even though Jonah's heart was wrong, God's mercy was right. And the lesson in his story is God can save sinners even through a reluctant, angry servant. How about Balaam? In Numbers 22:24, Balaam, again, I think I told you earlier, he was a non-Israel prophet, but he was a prophet. And the king of, Balak of the Moabites hired him to prophesy over Israel, to condemn them, to give them like bad juju, if you will. And he did it for the money. He was greedy. Balaam loved money more than obedience. He was willing to twist the truth for profit. And yet, when he ended up opening his mouth, blessing came out, not curses. Pretty amazing. God would even use a donkey to correct Balaam. And what's the lesson? If God must, he will even preach through a donkey. And that should humble every preacher. God can even use a donkey. How about the high priest Caiaphas? He was the unwilling truth teller. We see Caiaphas in John chapter 11. Caiaphas, with all the other Sanhedrin, were plotting the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And one day he's there and he says, it is better. This is what he prophesied. It is better that one man die for the people. Apostle John will say that Caiaphas prophesied not because he was holy, but because God sovereignly used him. Wrong motives. He had a dead heart, but his words were accurate. Just like the story I think I was telling you about Benny Hinn. Or how about the disciples, right? Do you guys remember how they were arguing? Jesus is preparing to die, go to the cross, and they're complaining about who's the greatest. Have you ever been on a team before? Or in a classroom before? You want everyone to know how smart you are, how good you are. Well, think about these men. These men were with the Savior. He had given them, Jesus had given them the ability to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the kingdom of God. They were preaching, they were healing, they were following Jesus, the Messiah, the one who can walk on water, the one who created all things. And they started arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest among them? Same men, they all had the same ministry, they all had mixed motives. But here's the cool thing about Jesus. Jesus didn't discard them, he discipled them. Jesus didn't throw them away, he reshaped them. He purifies sometimes our motives while still advancing our kingdom. And I can go on and on. I can even give you some modern day examples. John Wesley, did you know that for years, John Wesley preached the gospel before he was converted? He thought he was saved. He knew the Bible. He actually developed the Methodist Church. He thought that you could follow a method to be holy. And he really believed it. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He would later come to saving faith. It's a cool story. But this is what he said. I went to America to convert the Indians. But oh, who shall be converted? He got converted by seeing these simple Indians come to faith. It actually wasn't that. It was actually going back to England on a boat. The sea was tossing and turning, and he thought the boat was going to sink. And he looked over, and there were these Moravian Christians just sitting there as a family, just praying, not stressing out. And he was holding on tight, thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to die. He saw their simple faith of trusting the sovereign God. He asked, what are you guys doing? We're going to die. He goes, if the Lord wills, we die. If the Lord wills, we live. To live is Christ, to die is King. Man, that moved his heart. But yet, before he was converted, he planted seeds. He taught God's truth. God used them massively. He had mixed motives, but God is patient. George Whitefield, one of my heroes, the preacher of preachers, is a great preacher. Him and Wesley would kind of, you know, come to like at heads at time theologically. I would say that Whitefield was more conservative. Wesley was still a little bit progressive, and they had huge disagreements. But they loved each other. But they loved Christ more. And they loved Christ deeply, and they didn't let their theological differences affect that. One time, Whitefield was asked, do you think you will see Wesley in heaven? And Whitefield replied, probably not. And the man was like, I thought so. He goes, probably not, because John Wesley will be so close to the throne and I will be so far back that I will hardly ever see him. They strongly disagreed on theology, and Whitfield famously said, "Let my name perish so as long as Christ is glorified." And that should be all our aim. Let my name perish as long as Christ is glorified. And that is Philippians 1:18 lived out. These men were imperfect, sometimes sharp at one another, yet when Christ was preached, Christ had his perfect way. All different men, all these men were imperfect, yet in every case, Christ was proclaimed and heaven rejoiced. All of these stories remind us that God does not advance his kingdom because his servants are perfect or his servants are flawless. He advances his kingdom because Christ is faithful. His word is powerful. So here's the heart check for the church, for us. So where might jealousy, comparison, insecurity be stealing our joy? Where is it? When someone else gets recognition, when things grow without you, a coworker advances, or another person is praised more. This is what we ask ourselves. Lord, I want you to be exalted, not me. Where do we need God's help this morning? Is it in comparison? Is it in a competition? Is it wanting to be recognized instead of Christ exalted? Is it wanting other people to honor you, to respect you? That we want to be the hero? We want to be the star? We want to be the Savior. If that's the case, friends, simple prayer is, Lord, purify my motives. Don't let my weakness silence your truth. May you receive all the glory. There's only one hero in the story, friends, and that's Jesus. So in conclusion, Paul shows us that people may preach for the wrong reason. Churches may struggle with jealousy. Leaders may even wound one another. But Christ still wins. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not fragile. The gospel will advance. Nothing will thwart the building of Christ's church. Nothing will come against it, not even the gates of hell. And God will use and continue to use imperfect men and women to advance it. And the joy, friends, only belongs to those who rejoice in Christ, not in yourself. If you rejoice in yourself, I promise you, you'll be sad. Sad. Empty. Because that's what we are. But when you rejoice for Christ and you want others to be exalted, oh man, no one can steal that away from you. Again, Paul does not rejoice in envy. He rejoices that Christ is preached and Christ cannot be stopped. So let's say, Lord, make us faithful. Lord, make us joyful. Lord, make us small and make Christ great again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your kingdom does not rise and fall on human personalities, human approval, or human pride. Forgive us when we love prominence. Forgive us when we compare. Forgive us when we crave recognition. Lord, purify our motives. Help us to have humble hearts. Teach us to rejoice whenever Christ is preached. by whomever you choose to use. Let Jesus be seen. Let Jesus be trusted. Let Jesus be exalted. Make us servants partnering together. Make us glad vessels. And Lord, make Christ everything. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.